Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you this day. We've got a great conversation ahead of us. It's another parenting topic. Sometimes we cover parenting topics here. And one of those questions that I've had as a new parent, how do you raise children with a life-affirming worldview? How do you raise children with a worldview that appreciates, respects God's gift of life for all humans? So we're going to talk about that with some of our friends who attended the LCMS Life Conference and the March for Life. We had a chance to talk with the Reverend Michael Salamink while he was at the conference. We're going to get a little bit more from him on the conference. And Mrs. Salamink as well will be joining us for the conversation today. Hope you can stick around as we hear from them about their vocation as parents and how do they go about raising their children with this life-affirming worldview. Stick around. We've got a great conversation. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website. Go to kfuo.org and look for CUW, Concordia University Wisconsin, in the sponsor section there. I encourage you to go check it out and find out all the good work that Concordia University Wisconsin is doing, including being faithful partners with us here at Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. Joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Michael Salamink, Associate Pastor at St. James Lutheran Church and School in Lafayette, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Salamink.
Good morning, Andy, and good morning to your listening audience as well.
Thanks. Glad to have you back with us here on Faith and Family and not in the middle of a bustling crowd trying to talk in the middle of a crowd while you're getting off of a train and those sort of things. It sounds like hopefully today's a little bit calmer for you.
Right. It's a different kind of bustling crowd now, congregation and school community instead of hundreds of thousands of pro-life demonstrators.
Well, very good. Looking forward to hearing your review of your story about the conference today. Also joining us by phone, Mrs. Salamink, Heather Salamink, wife and mother, proud mom and pro-life advocate. Good morning, Heather. It's good to have you with us.
Good morning, Andy. It's nice to be here.
Thanks so much for taking some time to talk with us. I'm really looking forward to hearing from you guys about about your trip to the LCMS Life Conference and the March for Life. We got to hear a little bit while you were there, and sounded like it was a great learning opportunity and a great opportunity to take a stand for life while you were there. I know it was kind of a busy day. We got to check in with about 10 people that day and get a number of perspectives, which was helpful for me, not having attended the LCMS Life Conference or March for Life before. Let's talk about making your plans to go to the conference. When did you first find out about the conference and the March for Life, Heather? When did you first hear about it, and what led you guys up to consider it?
Well, Michael brought it to my attention. He said this would be an interesting thing to go to, and we have been working pretty tirelessly in our community for life lately, and it just seemed like a natural fit for something we would want to do together. And so back in the fall, we started making plans, and we approached our church, and they were supportive of it, and we are very grateful for that. And we have a fantastic community of people here in Lafayette who stepped in and said, "We'll help with your boys while you're gone." And so that was wonderful for us. We were really grateful.
Very good. And Michael, how did you first hear about the LCMS Life Conference and the March for Life?
I must have gotten an email from LCMS Life Ministry. It was headed up by Maggie Carner at that point. Maggie's a daughter of our congregation and somebody that I've networked with before on when she was deployed in the Indiana district where we are. And at that point, I was considering conferences for the upcoming year for continuing education. Sometimes it's a little bit embarrassing how little continuing education parish pastors do compared to other helping professions, but in making plans for that, I approached the senior pastor of our congregation with the idea that, you know, I'd like to be absent for this weekend in Washington, D.C. to take part in the March for Life and also be a part of this conference. And at that point, he had said, well, there's a regular large church conference that he goes to every year that he would not be going to this year, and our congregation has a foundation that supports things like that. And he said he would be willing to approach them to see if they would underwrite the cost of our travel, which they generously did. And so from that point, we began making, you know, flight plans and really looking forward to getting ourselves ready for participating in something that we had not participated in before, but which was kind of a natural development for us. I serve on the board of directors of our community's Pregnancy Resource Center and have done that for about 5 years. And so, you know, because of the efforts of my wife being interested in volunteering, I've taken an interest in that, and we've, as she mentioned, become more active in the community in those ways. And so this seemed like a great way to marry those two areas of interest together, my professional life as pastor of a congregation, and also a board member of the Pregnancy Center as well. And so at that point, began to become very excited and make plans.
So you made the plans, and Heather, you mentioned that you have a lot of support there and members of the community there that stepped up and said, no problem, we'll take care of the boys so you guys can go to this. Tell us, let's talk about your family a little bit. I know that that we all met back in, it's been a while, back in our days at Concordia University in Chicago, and we were all studying, preparing to be church workers at that time, but that's when the Selamink family began as well, correct?
It is, yes. Michael and I began dating in 98, and we're married in 2000. That's the beginning of it all.
And the Lord has added to your family?
He has blessed us with three boys. We have a almost 12-year-old, a couple weeks, Christian, and then a 9-year-old, Nathan, and a 6-year-old, Luke.
Very good. And so three blessings in your life. And how, I'm sure as in preparation for vocation and church work, and just being raised in the church, we all have this perspective on life, that it is a gift from God. How did having children impact that perspective, that worldview? We'll start with Heather.
Well, I think it's nice to think in theory about mm-hmm. things. You think, you hear it preached, you hear it taught in your home, but when you hold a child of your own in your arms, whether they are through birth or adoption, and they are yours to care for and to be responsible for, to train in the way God has given you to do, I think it changes everything. Every issue, every thing that you approach now has this other person in mind, and and it just changes your whole worldview entirely. And you become aware of the other people in your life who also share this worldview, this opportunity to reign and to raise and train children, and you start to think about them and their vocations and how you might be of assistance.
Michael, anything to add to that?
My journey to pro-life begins even before I was born. My parents have an interesting story. They were married when they were 16 years old because they were pregnant. And being in small town Iowa at that point, the closest service provider was Planned Parenthood. Now, this would have been in late 1974. So we're talking about a year and a half after Roe v. Wade. And my parents visited Planned Parenthood for prenatal vitamins and were given counsel that because of their age and their economic situation, that perhaps terminating their pregnancy would be in their best interest. My father was raised in a nominally Catholic home, and my mother was raised in a religious home, and so that was not an option for them. And even when my father's parish bishop recommended that that they should put their child up for adoption because they wouldn't be prepared to be parents at that point, that was not a choice that they wanted to take. And so they got married and gave birth, and not long after that were caught up in the evangelism efforts of the local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, which was Zion Lutheran Church in Wilton, Iowa. And that congregation just loved them with the gospel of compassion and mercy, tried to not only bring them into the fold, but provide for all the needs that they had and network with them so that they had a support. And through those efforts, my parents became Lutheran and had my older sister now, who is 40 years old this year, had her baptized and had the rest of us baptized when we were born. And then when they built a school in that congregation, they enrolled us in that school, and it eventually led to my father changing careers and becoming a pastor about the same time that I did, 1999 and 2000, 2002, 2003, somewhere around there. So the impact of those efforts were not lost on us as a family. My mother comes from a family where she had six brothers and sisters, and her mother had eight brothers and sisters, and so large families. And my mother's father passed away when she was 8 years old, and so a value for one's siblings and the wide divergence of ages between those siblings required that raising children be a cooperative endeavor. And so there was always a great love for that was engendered in my mother's side of the family. And that became part of the fabric of who we are and how we were raised. And so pro-life, life-affirming is a part of my family story and kind of our DNA, even outside of our religious convictions, but because of our religious convictions, even more so. And I think that, you know, when you hold your children in your arms, when you see their mm-hmm. pictures moving on the sonograms and the ultrasounds, the enemy hates truth. The enemy hates fact. And Christianity is very much religion and a worldview that deals in fact and truth. The enemy would like to convince people that it's a blob of tissue or it's an inconvenience. Whereas when faced with the facts, even science can't get around the realization that life is life from the very beginning, and there is a magic and a miracle and a value that belongs to that life intrinsically and inherently that can't be ignored. And so when we had children, I had never changed a diaper. I'd never held a baby. I wasn't ready to be a father. And the task was so overwhelming that I can remember the first night we were in the hospital with our little one, Christian, back in 2003. I didn't sleep the whole night because I was afraid if I stopped listening, he would quit working. as if somehow, this little guy was dependent on me to push buttons and turn dials to keep him going. But that realization that life is fragile and, mm-hmm. and precious.
Oh, I know the feeling, yeah.
Three-dimensional. It's something that even more confirmed and reaffirmed that in us.
It is when you're entrusted with this life that you feel that overwhelming responsibility, and I know exactly, I think, what you're talking about there, that if I stop listening, then something will go wrong.
Right, and taking the responsibility of parenting very seriously, recognizing, and I think theologically, having become a parent, always understanding follows experience, and that's true for Christianity as well. That's why we don't expect that our confirmation age students, when we're taking them through catechism class, will be able to understand everything that we're teaching them. We're, as Luther says in his preface to the Small Catechism, teaching them the words, and then we'll teach them the meaning as that comes along. But a theological appreciation of parenting as having a responsibility for this life, which is dependent upon you, opens up a greater understanding of the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, protecting and defending life at the margins, at the places where it's most vulnerable, is where it's the most important, because life at its most vulnerable is the most accurate and realistic representation of our relationship to God as our Heavenly Father, completely helpless and dependent upon His mercy and grace, unable to do anything to benefit ourselves, and yet having a loving and caring, strong Heavenly Father.
Well, as you said, Michael, that being pro-life, life-affirming is certainly something that is, because of your family, is certainly woven into the fabric of who you are, but is certainly very much so a part of your religious convictions as well. So I gather that that had a lot to do with your plans to go to the LCMS Life Conference and the march in D.C. Was this your first visit to the LCMS Life Conference and the march?
Not just my first visit to the conference and the march, my first visit to Washington, D.C. In the first place, which, you know, on the whole was a moving experience even outside of the activities related to the March for Life and the conference.
Sure, sure. Heather, was this your first visit to D.C. as well?
It wasn't. In high school, I was selected to attend a National Leaders Conference in D.C. and went with a bunch of other high school students and learned about governmental process and things like that, and mm-hmm. did all of the things you do in D.C., saw all the monuments, did all the tours and things like that. So I had been there once before, but it had been quite a while since I'd been, and never on my own, shall we say. I was always protected within a group, so this was fun. It was a neat trip.
Yeah, how was it to go back to some of those sites that you saw, you know, back in high school?
It was neat to go back and see them and to see them with someone who hadn't yet. Mm-hmm. And I hadn't seen the World War II memorial, and that was a very impressive opportunity to honor our veterans who have served us so well.
There are so many great pieces of history there in our nation's capital. It is it's a great place to be. Well, let's talk about the LCMS Life Conference and the March for Life. You got on the ground. One of the first things that happened at the LCMS Life Conference was the Divine Service, and Pastor, I know you and I talked about this a little bit that day. Tell us about attending that Divine Service.
The Divine Service took place in the hotel ballroom where the conference was held, and I think that was for logistical reasons to make it more organized and easier to travel mm-hmm. as a group than to the rally that began on the National Mall. The service officiant was Reverend Christopher Eskett from our congregation there in, I believe, Alexandria, Virginia. Mm-hmm. And the preacher was Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb, who is the executive director of Lutherans for Life and has been for some time. He gave a fantastic sermon on Luke chapter 10, 25-37, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and talked about how the gospel of Jesus Christ is one that gets down into the ditch with people who are wounded and hurting like us. And so it's natural for us to live in that way as well, having been accompanied by Jesus into the ditches of our own sinful situations. And that was a great way to focus on the uniquely Lutheran contribution to the pro-life discussion. And that's something that Reverend Dr. Lamb and the folks at Lutheran for Life have done especially well over the years, is capturing and emphasizing the uniquely Lutheran perspective, that the heart of the gospel, as Reverend Lamb says, is tailor-made for issues like these. That pro-life is not just one piece of the puzzle or one cause that Christians support, but that Lutherans, uniquely with their understanding of the distinction between law and gospel and the power of grace and the transforming word of God, that the pro-life issue becomes just another arena in which we proclaim and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that was good to orient us as we went forth, then recognizing that we weren't doing so so much as political demonstrators or as legal protesters, that we were doing so as witnesses to the gospel.
Heather, let's talk about the Divine Service and then a couple of other things as well. What was your experience getting to the conference and going to the Divine Service?
Sure. We kind of hit the ground running. We took a red eye out of Indianapolis, so it was an early morning start, and got there just in time, really, to walk in and enjoy the Divine Service with so many people. And it was wonderful to see the variety of people in service with you. Like, I was very, I don't know if impressed is the right word, but it was indelibly marked on my consciousness. Mm-hmm. How's that?
Sure.
That the variety of people there were, individuals from every generation. There were babies in strollers. There were teenagers from all over the country, college students, pastors, lay people, folks who are retired, mothers and fathers and sisters. And it screamed out to me that the vocation that you, that God has given you is ample opportunity for you to impact your situation regarding this issue. And so it just, I looked around and I went, this is the body of Christ doing what he has given it to do in their many and varied vocations. And it struck me just how beautiful the body of Christ is in that kind of a moment, and what gifts he has given to his church in that way. So the service for me was a great focusing moment. It relieved anxiety. You know, we were in preparing to go. I had been substitute teaching at our school just the day before, and the kids were asking me, you know, why are you going? I don't know if I could ever go and be in a protest march. I'm like, well, it's not really a... And then it kind of hit me. Yeah, that's what you're doing. You're going and you're protesting to your government officials and reminding them that there is a population of people out there who find these laws awful and at odds with what our government had set up in the beginning and at odds with what we believe as Christians. And so, you know, once that kind of settled into my consciousness, you are actually involving yourself in a peaceful protest. Then a little anxiety does kind of creep in, you know, well, what's that going to entail? How are you going to get there? What are you going to do? And so I found the divine service very calming, very soothing from the regularity of the liturgy that has been, you know, poured into my soul since I was a baby, and just the comforting words that we have said so long and so and for so many years. And the myriad of people from around the country who were saying it with me, we'd all been given this gift, and we were all speaking the same words with the same message and the same heart behind it. And so for me, it did. It relieves anxiety. It reminded me that God is there, present all the time. And even in these little things, even in the little things of, are we going to get there on time? Is the luggage going to be with us? Is our luggage late? Was it going to make it to the gate? You know, that kind of thing. God was in all of that, and he had already gone before us. And so the divine service was very appropriate in that regard. I appreciated that bit of it for us. Being first-time attendees, that was a beautiful way to start. To start everything.
Starting off on the right foot there.
Absolutely.
With the Word of God, something that certainly unifies you there in your work that you're given to do there that day. I want to get into the topic that you brought up, being part of a protest, a peaceful protest, but nonetheless a protest. I want to talk about that a little bit more when we come back from our break. What was it like to be a part of that that march? That some would call a protest. So stick around for more Faith and Family as we're talking with Reverend Michael Salamink and Heather Salamink from St. James Lutheran Church in Lafayette, Indiana. Hope you can stick around. It's going to be a great conversation.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The day I was marching in Washington, D.C. with others to oppose abortion, the House of Representatives passed a law to stop federal tax dollars from funding abortion throughout the federal system. The bill would also keep Obamacare from paying for abortion. This means Planned Parenthood, the kingpin of the abortion industry, wouldn't pocket tens of millions of dollars in blood money that comes from the pockets of pro-life citizens. The bill should be able to pass in the Senate. As expected, Barack Obama has threatened to veto the bill, saying the killing of innocent babies is a core constitutional right. Veto or not, we'll get Congress on record so during the next election, we can weed out those who don't know the difference between serving the people and killing the people.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Bowen, Illinois is happy to be a sponsor this week on KFUO. A small congregation, but a very much alive congregation, rejoicing in the gospel of our Savior. Once again, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, 202 West 5th Street in Bowen. Worship at 10 a.m., Bible class at 9 a.m. Would love to have you join us.
The LCMS shares the good news of Jesus' incarnation, death, and resurrection with those in our own backyards, in urban, rural, and small town areas, and with Hispanic, Black, and other ethnic communities. This month, we are focusing on our national mission work. Join us in supporting this work. Find resources at lcms.org/themes/February.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to facebook.com/KFUO radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are talking with the Salamink family, who recently attended the LCMS Life Conference in Washington, D.C. and the National March for Life. And before we went to break, Heather, you had mentioned that, you know, going on this trip and all the things that it encompasses can entail some anxiety. And so starting with the Divine Service was a great way to help prepare for all of that. But one of the things that started to come to mind while you were there is that this march is really a protest. As that started to sink in, I'm sure some anxiety started to come over. Have you ever marched in a protest or been involved in a peaceful protest before?
No, not at all. And it was funny because as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me that when we were planning to go and talking about going and letting the boys know what we were doing and all that, there was no second thought about it. It was like, oh yeah, we'll go do that. That'll be good. I've always wanted to do that. That'll be a good thing. And it occurred to me that in that moment, I realized all of this life-minded, life-affirming perspective that we share as a family was just as easy as breathing in and breathing out. It was how we functioned. This is what we do. And so in my head, when we were preparing for it, it was just like the Run for Life that we do here for our local pregnancy center. Mm-hmm. Our Matrix Pregnancy Center, Pregnancy Resource Center, does this 5K every year, and it's an awesome time. We have a great time. It's a superhero theme. We raise money for the center. The kids do it. Families do it. It's wonderful. It's a great event. And in my head, that's how this was playing out until the junior high kids went, it's a protest. And I went, yeah, I guess it is. I guess it is. But for me, up until that moment, it had just been another opportunity to invest in this, I hate to call it a movement because it's more than that, but in the pro-life opportunities to speak for life, to stand for life. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, once they said that, it kind of made me go, okay, yeah, I guess that's what we're doing. There's some protest to it, but thanks be to God, we have a government in place that allows for peaceful protest, and opportunity to tell the government what you think about what they're doing and what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong. So, you know, the anxiety's melted away, but it was just an interesting concept to think about that. No, I've never, I'm not a very quiet person per se, but I don't think I would have ever thought of myself protesting something. That just wasn't in my worldview, you know. That wasn't how I was going to do things, but there we were.
So after Divine Service, you get on the train, you head over to the March for Life, and what kind of, Michael, what kind of protest was it? How would you describe the event, the march?
Well, I'm not sure what people have in mind when they hear protest or think of protest, but the this particular protest was began with a rally, so there were hundreds of thousands of people on the National Mall and sort of a central stage, and there was a program put on. March for Life is actually an organization that puts on this particular event every year. And there were speakers representing various pro-life, national pro-life groups, and then we had some pro-life politicians as well. And I might add, for those who may not pay a lot of attention to the whole thing, that we did have the leader of the Democratic Caucus for Life as well, who spoke on that stage and received as rousing a round of applause as the Republican Caucus for Life did. So pro-life, it really is an issue and a concern that crosses party lines. And so we got to hear from folks who were of a religious persuasion, folks who were not of a religious persuasion, you know, several speakers who would each speak for 2 to 3 minutes apiece. And then after about a half an hour, 45 minutes of that, it was time for the actual march to go from the National Mall to the Supreme Court up Capitol Hill. But the protest itself was not much of a contest in that I did not see one counter-demonstrator the entire time. Now, later news reports found out that there had been a group of pro-choice demonstrators who had been at the front of the march and had obstructed the way of the marchers on their way to the Supreme Court, and those particular counter-protesters had been a small group, but vile and militant, and had been arrested and removed for obstructing peaceful protests. And so that was really the only drama that there was. There was nobody standing along the sidewalks or mingling in with the group that was holding signs or shouting slogans or anything that was contrary to the sort of this unanimous message of for life. And it really is too bad that the nation did not get to see that coverage. Was, as you might imagine, was major mainstream news outlets and didn't want to touch it, and so it received minimal coverage. But you know, estimates of attendance were anywhere from 200,000 to 750,000 people, and I can attest that there was a lot of people there, people who were again. Religious in orientation, people who were secularist in orientation, people from old to young, all ethnicities, people from other countries were there, all joined together in this one cause. And so what was being protested was not being played out there at the march. The protest really is taking place in the hearts and the minds of the American people, and especially in the chambers of Congress and the Supreme Court.
So the tone, the demeanor was, you know, when some of us think of a protest, we think of something where people are shouting and angry, and that doesn't sound like what this was at all.
Right. It certainly was not confrontational. Mm-hmm. And honestly, I would describe the thing more as like a rally than anything else, because at no point did anybody feel that their personal safety was threatened, and at no point do I think that anybody even felt that their viewpoints were unacceptable or threatened. That's how unanimous the whole thing was. There was a lot of exuberance. As Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod Lutherans, of course, there was a large group of us that were singing hymns as we marched on our way to the Supreme Court, and there were other groups that were chanting or carrying signs and having conversations, and so there was certainly a lot of joy and optimism energy and inspiration in the whole thing.
So it was. It really was, when we say life affirming, it's about affirming, not. It's that, like you said, not the confrontational or an angry approach.
Right,
at all.
And I think the only aspect of the entire thing that could be construed as a bring down was at one particular point there was a video screen that was displaying some of the images of abortion having taken place, and even those of us who don't necessarily have the stomach for that sort of thing, and we can recognize that there is a place for that in the discussion.
Sure.
But again, that had more of a tone of being informative than it did have a tone of being combative.
Mm-hmm. So, attending the March for Life, this being your first time in the march, anything that you'd like to share with the listeners about your experience at the March for Life before we go back to the LCMS Life conference? Anything that somebody might be thinking about going next year?
There's a lot of young people, and that's encouraging.
This year was beautiful weather.
Well, right, and it was very good weather.
That made for a really great experience, but we've heard sub-zero temperatures in the past, so always dress for the weather. But it was such a great opportunity to go and be with other people that the youth in the crowd were very uplifting. There was an entire marching band at one point, and they were doing all kinds of goofy things, and I think it kept the tone light, and I appreciated that a lot. So,
well, very good. So it was a good experience. It was a good trip, and hopefully can get to do it again in the future. Would you consider bringing the boys in the future? I don't know, Michael. What do you think?
Certainly, there would be a place for them. They wouldn't have been the only children their age. I would say that logistical issues for the youngest one, you're in a crowd of people, and the crowd of people are all taller than a six-year-old. And so unless Daddy's going to carry him on his shoulders for the entire march, which must have lasted 3 to 4 hours, there's not going to be a lot to see.
Mm-hmm. There's no opportunity for restroom use, that kind of thing.
Which was difficult enough for us. For us who are grown-ups, but twice as bad for kids.
It would be difficult.
So for the youngest one, but I think that I certainly know that it would be an educational opportunity for our oldest and for our middle child, who are very inquisitive and curious and have lots of questions, and it would give us an opportunity as a family to explore those together.
Well, and our middle child, when we were preparing them for us leaving, and he was a little curious about why are you doing this, what are you doing this for, and I laid everything out for him, he said to me, every year that I can go to that, I want to be there.
Oh.
And it was just such a firm declaration of that's something I need to be about, that as soon as we can do so in a reasonable way, we will mm-hmm. take them if we can.
Well, let's talk now about this, about the LCMS Life Conference and what you gain from that, and how does that shape your vocation as parents? Who were some of the speakers that you got to hear while you were at the conference, Heather?
We heard from President Harrison, who spoke on the theology of two kingdoms and how that informs our Lutheran perspective on this issue.
Mm-hmm.
Fantastic. The ethicist from Princeton, Dr. George, I believe mm-hmm. was his name, mm-hmm. he really solidly broke down the pro-choice argument from a philosophical standpoint, showed how its tenets are really untenable. They don't hold water. And so gave you a very good talking points from the standpoint of when you're having those theoretical conversations, you know, the ones you might engage in over Facebook with people, and they're putting out those ideas that the pro-choice movement tends to throw out there, and how you can break those down a little bit, help them show how it's not reasonable, and that reason is actually on our side. When so many times the pro-life movement is characterized as anti-women and you know, just all of these things that it isn't, and so that was very helpful. We heard from I'm not going to get them in order, but we also heard from the president of National Right to Life, who happens to be a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and she discussed policy and how you can continue to impact that. Molly Hemingway from the Federalist, who I think she's the senior editor. Mm-hmm. Probably not getting that right, but she spoke about media and the way it impacted things. Lila Rose was the rock star of the event. Lila Rose is the director of LiveAction.org, which is a organization that goes in undercover and shines a light on some of the things that the abortion industry is doing that they claim they're not, that she takes videos of them and posts them online. She's only 25 years old, which is amazing when you listen to her and her story and how she started doing this when she was 16. Just really, really amazing effort. And so, of course, she was very popular, especially with the youth contingent that were there at the conference. And we had Dr. Harrison, who is the head of the Christian OBGYN group, and she discussed the link between breast cancer and abortion, something I had never heard about before. So, I mean, there were a myriad of things. I'm probably forgetting a number of them, but lots of wonderful speakers that really stood out. Great opportunities. Laura Davis from Lutherans for Life, she discussed how youth are impacting this issue now and how they are the future of this situation, but they are actually doing it now. So, you know, you can look ahead to the future and equip them and train them and guide them, but don't wait for them. They're not waiting. They're impacting the situation now. They're the ones sitting on the bus next to their friend who says, "I think I might be pregnant." They're the ones living it right now, and they're actually the most pro-life generation in years. So she was very helpful in helping us think about things and how to guide our youth appropriately in this regard, to use what they feel convicted about already in their hearts, and how to give them voice for that and opportunity to speak into it. It's very interesting.
Michael, having attended these sessions and heard these speakers, how might you use what you learned there back in your vocations at home as pastor and parent?
I think it solidifies our perspective. As a pastor working with individuals who are dealing with unplanned pregnancies or crisis pregnancies, or people who are dealing with infertility or adoption or miscarriage, being able to understand the facts and contours, being more convinced of the biblical position. I don't think that as a pastor you're going to sit down and have a philosophical discussion on the intellectual merits of the pro-life or pro-choice case with somebody who's in a difficult situation. What that person needs is law and gospel and the word of God and compassion of Christ. But that can be informed, and your convictions can be strengthened as well by that. And being able to motivate congregational members for action in the community by convincing them not only of the rightness but also the reasonableness of an opposition to abortion on demand. I think that's, you know, as a pastor, I'm a missionary to the people of God. It's the people of God who are missionaries to unbelievers and people in difficult situations that they encounter in their various vocations. And in that sense, a lot of the mission work is done outside of the walls of the church. And as a pastor, my job is to be able to prepare and equip those folks to be able to do so with eloquence and sensitivity and compassion as they carry that sort of thing out. As a parent, just being able to answer questions. We have three, as I said before, inquisitive and curious young boys who are constantly barraging us with questions. And as a parent, those are invaluable moments that you never get back. And so you want to take advantage of every time your child is asking you a question to answer it from the most gospel-oriented, gospel-motivated perspective that you can have. What I found to be particularly strengthening about the slate of speakers that Maggie Carner and LCMS Life Ministry had put together was that There are so many Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod members who are in positions of influence, even outside of the church, in the pro-life movement. Carol Tobias, who my wife alluded to as mm-hmm. the president of National Right to Life, or Dr. Donna Harrison, who is the president and director of American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists, or we had a luncheon where we heard from Timothy Gagline, who was a special assistant to President Bush during his presidency and now works with Focus on the Family. Just seeing that this is an issue that regular Missouri Synod Lutherans feel passionate about and recognize that there is a place in our vocation to speak up not only for the change of laws, but for the change of hearts, because our mission as Christians is not necessarily to create a peaceful kingdom on earth primarily, but to create a hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the conference did a very good job of equipping them. I would say that as a person who regularly attends professional conferences and theological conferences, the slate of speakers was top-notch. It's of the highest quality, and so I really want to commend Maggie Carner and her people for doing such an excellent job on that.
Did you have a chance to talk with other people at the conference? For example, I understand there were a lot of students there, a lot of college students, some high school students. What was the response from others, especially from some of the younger folks who attended? Michael?
As my wife mentioned, Lila Rose was very popular, which was a good thing, because Lila Rose's approach with liveaction.org is more practical than theoretical. She's concerned with using modern technologies and social networking as means of sharing the truth and changing people's hearts. And I think that appealed very much to young people looking for how can I serve, how can I make a difference. And so she was very popular. As a matter of fact, she had, when she had finished her presentation outside of the ballroom, there was a line of people who just wanted to take selfies with her. And she was gracious enough to indulge that. But you could see the admiration that people had, the recognition that, wow, she's not that much older than me, and she started when she was in high school, and I can make a difference too. I think that there was something for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
My wife mentioned Robert George from Princeton, that his presentation being more intellectual and philosophical, less practical maybe, appealed more to people who are more theoretical, whereas presentations like Laura Davis from Lutherans for Life and Lila Rose from liveaction.org were more appealing to a younger crowd. And so you could see not only that, but the fact of being able to network together with other Lutheran youth from across the Synod, across the country, to recognize that you're not alone, that that even though you might feel weird in your particular context, that there is a body of Christ surrounding you and standing behind you. I think that was probably strengthening and encouraging for them as well.
With just a couple minutes left, I'd like to also talk about, now that you're back home, let's talk about how you talk about these topics with your family at home. How do you approach some of the sensitive topics that come up when it comes to life affirming? How do you even address these? We'll start with Heather and we'll go to Michael. You mentioned that you have three boys, the oldest soon to be 12 years old. At what age have you started talking about some of these life issues? At what age did you start talking about, do you address the topic of euthanasia or abortion or suicide? Heather?
I asked the boys this morning at breakfast. I said, do you remember the first time we had a conversation about abortion? And Christian goes, no, I don't remember. Nathan goes, no, I don't know. And I asked Luke, I said, do you know what abortion is? And he said, no. I said, okay. And that's fine. Luke is six.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the first time I had a conversation with Christian about abortion. And we stepped very carefully here, and I want to be very clear. I think a lot of the reasons that Christian parents have difficulty engaging in a conversation about this is because it can be so ugly. We as adults know the ugly side of abortion and how much pain and harm it causes to people. And we kind of go there in our adult mind. But kids don't know anything until you tell it to them or until they experience it. Mm-hmm. So you don't give them more than what they ask for, what's appropriate to them. So, for instance, Christian and I went to a mother-son night at St. James when he was about 4 or 5 years old, and they showed the movie Horton Hears a Who. It had come out in the theaters, and that was on DVD, and we were watching it as a group of moms and sons together. And we're walking out, and, you know, of course, one of the lines from Horton Hears a Who is, a person's a person no matter how small. And I remember walking out into the parking lot that night and talking with Christian and asking if he enjoyed the movie. And I said, I really like that line, a person's a person no matter how small. I believe I was pregnant with Luke at the time. And I said, that's just like your brother Luke, your brother. He's inside and he's a person no matter how small. And I said very carefully to him at that time, there are people who don't always think that way, Christian. And so it's really important that we continue to tell people a person's a person no matter how small. And that's where the conversation ended. And, of course, as he got older and conversations about marital relationships and intimacy and human sexuality start to become appropriate for your children, there are opportunities to speak into those situations about life. And as our family has grown and our children have witnessed pregnancies throughout in our marriage, in our family, but then also within our church, we take opportunity to affirm life wherever we can. Mm-hmm. So they see mom and they've helped mom make meals for new moms. We take meals to new moms. We hold babies. We love on them. We celebrate their baptisms. We go to baptismal celebrations. Dad gets to do baptisms, so we see babies in his arms all the time, and we talk about just how important life is to our Heavenly Father. And I think it's really important for parents to remember that you don't necessarily have to go to all of the political crazy that can be out there about this issue. Start simple, start small. We have baby showers at our congregation for in the school. The kids, every year, they have a baby shower for our crisis pregnancy centers in town. And they bring in gifts for the babies. The centers give us lists, and the kids bring in those items, and they bring in money and things like that. But then we actually have a shower where we play baby games, and we read Horton Hears a Who to the little kids. And the older kids, who are, it's developmentally appropriate for them to have a little bit different conversation, our director from the Pregnancy Resource Center comes in, and she talks to them about what they do at Matrix and how they can help and what they can do as children and what they can remember and why it is important to have people on the front lines like that, because in this world we have a situation where children are not always valued and people are pushed into situations where they feel like they have to take a life in order to maintain their own or various reasons. And so she does a great job having those conversations with them in developmentally appropriate ways. And so it's just important that parents remember it doesn't have to be a big issue, mm-hmm. and you don't have to keep away from it.
And it doesn't, it doesn't have to be awkward.
No, it doesn't.
I apologize, we're all out of time, but great conversation. You really got me thinking, and I know that there are probably many more conversations we had about this. The Reverend Michael Salamink, Associate Pastor at St. James Lutheran Church and School in Lafayette, Indiana. Pastor Salamink, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks for having us, Andy.
And Heather Salamink, thanks so much for sharing your stories. Thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you, Andy.
God's blessings to you both. Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word with Pastor Whedon right here on Worldwide KFUO.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.